All right, we're going to be trust that God's going to be faithful to accomplish all that he's been faithful to do so far. I want to invite you to 1 Samuel. Micah, don't go there yet. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I've got some statistics about the emerging generations. And so, Micah, if you're ready for that, I want to just kind of read through some statistics while you're looking for 1 Samuel chapter 16. So builders, we've talked about this statistic in the past. Builders is known as the World War II generation, born between 1927 and 1945. 65% of that generation considered themselves to be Bible-based, very important, not just, yeah, I'm a Christian, Bible-based believers. Whereas the next generation, the boomers, that's basically my parents' generation, boomers born 1946 to 1964, that demographic, 35% claim to be Bible-based believers. The next generation, the busters, 1965 to 1983, that's definitely my generation. I was born right in the middle of that, 1975. 16% of my generation considers themselves to be Bible-based believers. And then importantly now, what we want to talk about today is the real crisis that we have ahead of us. Bridgers, also known as millennials and mosaics, sadly, 1984 to 2002, so Micah barely makes the cut. His generation is 4% claimed to be Bible-based believers. So we've gone down, as you can see, from 65% to 35% to 16 to 4. And if you're like me, just looking at that statistic, that should cause you tremendous pause. I don't know if they've labeled, by the way, Tom Rainer. That's a statistic from a well-known research believer, Christian. Tom Rainer came out with that. Addie and my two girls' generation, whatever they're going to call that next, I shiver to see what the number is going to look like there. 1%, 2%, maybe if we're lucky. Well, this is a tremendous problem. If you are concerned about where culture is today and where Christian culture is in particular, you have to be concerned with the failure of the church in reaching these generations. We just have to be concerned about this. I don't want to know what this world looks like as the 65% start to die off and less and less salt in this country, salt and light here to represent what is truth. And so I think the call of God for me, I certainly had this passion when I was a youth pastor, is that we have to do, and this is the challenge of our family life pastor in Lucas, is to be vigilant about helping to stem the tide a little bit, the extent that this church has the ability to stem the tide and change that in Tiffin at least. This is not very good. So there's some more statistics I thought were important. Each year, teens absorb, this is part of the problem, teens absorb nearly 15,000 sexual references on a year on television alone. So we've got a culture around this generation of teenagers, young people, college students that is just against them and against God. And this is a tremendous, tremendous problem. Another statistic's interesting, 16, everybody knows this, but 16 to 17 hours a week, talk about sexual references, 16 to 17 hours a week watching television. And television's got a lot of stuff in it that we don't want to put a stamp on. And yet this is the culture that this generation of Christians is, of teens is up against. Micah, the next slide. So this is the good news. Mosaics tend, this is the upcoming generation, the Mosaics tend to be more upbeat and less cynical and consider faith to be a positive dimension of life. So that is part of the culture that we have ahead of us that we're trying to minister to. At the very least, here's what we have. Here's what we're working with is an upbeat culture that's open to faith in some way or another. At least they feel like faith is an important part of life. And if we were to have looked at that demographic, George Barna's research, it's even more optimistic and more looking for faith than my generation. So the statistics there are going up. The problem is that the church is not offering viable options that are good, and so they're not finding the answers. That makes sense. They're looking. They feel that life and faith is important, but what they see around them is a church that doesn't look like something they want to buy into. And that's a tremendous problem. This church has got to be postured to where we at least look like something that's vibrant and worth becoming. And the church just isn't that. And I'm not talking about, by the way, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about the way the church service is. I'm talking about the people. Church, faith. And they want to feel connected, and more so than any other demographic. So even any other demographic that we look like, be it the builders, be it the boomers, be it the bridgers, whatever it is, none of these demographics want to feel as connected as this generation. And yet the church is not doing a good job at trying to connect with that demographic. They're looking for it. They want connectedness, but we're not doing a good job there. So hear me when I say this. I want to just say this as something I really believe, that if we're going to make a change in that 4% number, if it's not too late for that, if we're going to make a change in that number, it's going to require the church changing the way we feel about that generation and the way that we look at it, the way that we feel about it, or the judgmental spirit that we may have about it. We're going to have to change a lot in order to reach it. And I just happen to believe this, but I believe God's not going to change this thing around unless teenagers and college students are themselves part of the solution. We need young people. Listen, we're not going to change it around. We need to encourage young people to be the voice out there that we never were when we were their age. And that's all the more important for us as parents, as people. I'm older. I've done my thing for young. No. You're missing the point. You are part of the solution, and you need to jump in and start building bridges with these demographics and with these younger people so that we begin to sow into them godliness and ask them to step up to what God's calling them to do. But we're not going to change these numbers around if we don't have both the change in the church, the motivation that we have as a church to reach these people, but also that we don't have the young people that are in this room, the young people that are represented in here in family groups, that if those young people don't stand up and start doing what God's called them to do, and, you know, so this is an old adage, but it's true. People, we say, oh, they're important, but we don't give them anything important to do. Hello? We can't tell them they're important and not give them an important task that God is calling them to do. And so that means we've got to let go of the reins in the church and as adults saying, well, this is our ministry. It's their ministry, and they have just as much right to it. It's not your ministry. They're just as vital a part. And that means we have to say, listen, get involved. We need you. We need you involved more than ever. And so I'm so out on the church, and I'm not saying we're this church, but I've been in churches where everything's the adults, and listen, they have a voice, and they have a role that God wants them to play right here, a vital part of this church that God wants them to play. And if we're gonna change these numbers, then we have to do a better job at getting them connected, involved, and reaching them. So make no mistake. Lucas has got a tough job ahead. He's got a big task, and it's a full-time job. And that is, how do we connect and minister to and call these young people into a life that God wants to call them to, and nurture that in them passionately. That needs to happen in this church, and we need to get on board with the program, and I believe that we are. So we're just saying at this point, we're going to look at God's word and see one young person that was used of God in a powerful way. But we need to do better as a church. I'm calling us to that today. I believe God's calling us to that. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Everybody's familiar with this story. I'm going to read it, and you will hopefully, as we talk about it, the Holy Spirit will teach us some things that we can apply here. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, remember Samuel was the prophet of Israel at the time, and he was sad for Saul because he knew that Saul was not going to be the anointed king for long. God was out on Saul. Remember the story. And so God's heart is to replace Saul with someone else. And we know who that someone else is, King David. And so Samuel's a little bit sad about that fact. He doesn't know who this person is, but he says, the Holy Spirit tells Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he's going to kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord, and you shall invite Jesse, the father of Jesse the Bethlehemite. You'll invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you should do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the cities came trembling to meet him and said, you come in peace. So this was a powerful prophet. If they're really nervous about this prophet, what he can do and accomplish through the power of God is amazing. And he said, in peace I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointing is before him. So Eliab was one of Jesse's sons, and he sees him and he says, surely this is the guy, right? Surely the Holy Spirit's going to use that guy. And but the Lord said to Samuel, this is a good guiding principle. You do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is important. I want to pause here because I want to develop a principle here. Immediately, this whole family is a big problem. In fact, if this is just culturally was true, that people from Bethlehem, it was a small city, it was a nothing city. There was nothing really going on there. And so the fact that Samuel was going to this nothing, no account city was bad news anyway. People were going to look down at this idea that the king would come from Bethlehem of all places. And so I think that's part of the dynamic. And then on top of that, Samuel's eyes are fixed on the outside. So there's two strikes against this whole thing. It's Bethlehem, it's a nothing city, and immediately Samuel's looking on the outside appearance, which of course is not God's strategy at all. So it's really interesting. And so he hears that, right, Samuel. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus, Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, that the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for he will not sit down until he comes here. We're not going to even sit down until he comes. We're not going to relax until we see this other kid, right? And so he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and with the beautiful eyes and some handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So I want to speak. This is going to be a challenge. I've been all week kind of struggling with how do I preach this, because on the one hand, I want to preach it to the church body as a whole, but I also want to point out, if I could, to young people, some truths and principles that we find in God's Word. So bear with me. It may seem disjointed. It very well may be disjointed. But the Holy Spirit will have to use this. So I want to just kind of look at this morning, and I want to encourage these students in particular this morning with what God's Word has to say. So I want to look back at verse 10. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, arise, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. There remains yet the youngest. It's very likely that David at this point is 14, at oldest 15 years old. Young. And yet God wanted to entrust the future of all of Israel with a 14 or 15-year-old. And we need to get past this idea that God cannot use 14, 13, 14, and 15-year-olds to accomplish something great. We need to get past it. We need to not look at them as second-class citizens. God wants to do something in their life that's powerful. 14, certainly 15, 16, 17, 18. It's high time we start to ask of them to do something great so that we can make the sell that they are special, because God has something special for them to do. And the idea that somehow age is a disqualifier in God's service, we need to eliminate that from our thoughts right now. Age is not a disqualifier. In fact, God accomplished, I would argue, more things from young people than he did from older people. Very few exceptions, Abraham being one of them, very old. So age on both sides aren't disqualifiers. Amen? In God, in Christ, it doesn't matter what age you are. Certainly, being young is not a disqualifier. If you're a young person today and you think you're waiting for something to serve God, God has something for you to accomplish right now, and your age has nothing to do with it. We need to stop treating our kids as spiritually immature and begin to treat them and ask them to stand up and to live the way God wants them to live and to step up to their God-given potential. And it's not doing us any good for us to assume that they can only accomplish something when they're 18. Well, heavens, by then, you've lost them and they're out of the house. They need to accomplish something. So age should not, we've already learned the outside. Definitely let's not judge teenagers by how they look, how they dress. God does not look on the outside. God is a discerner of the heart. And so if we're going to do a good job reaching young people, the first thing is we can't, definitely the first thing is that we ought not to have a judgmental spirit here about these teens coming in and they look this and that and whatever, and these college students coming in, they're the riffraff. Listen, that's who God wants to use. And age does not disqualify them, and how they look does not disqualify them from being used of God. because this is not going to be a popular message. I can feel that right now. I feel tension in the air. We need to, I feel like I have to say it. There's no other way around it. If this church is not going to be healthy and this culture is not going to be healthy, Tiffin's not going to be healthy until this church is filled with teenagers and college students. And us fighting that. Now I know, now I'm about to start saying some stuff. Do you want, this is sort of honest pastor again. Do you want that? This is honest pastor. I could hold back and be dishonest. I'm going to go ahead and be honest. Some people, I don't know, I've seen this happen. As this church grows and it begins to look differently than it used to, there are going to be some people that are uncomfortable with that because this is not the church that it used to be and it feels different. And I'm no longer, feel as important here because I'm getting drowned out by all this new people. That is not something to lament. That is something to be thankful for. That God is moving this thing into another generation, reaching new people in perhaps different ways, but reaching new people for Jesus and turning these sick numbers around. And so there's no one to blame for 4%. The 4% are not to be blamed. It's my generation and your generation that's to be blamed for the decline in Christian influence in America. And if we're going to do something about that, we better get serious about it and be aggressively, and that means aggressive with our finances, aggressive with our time, aggressive with our resources and talents, to do everything in our power to stem the tide and love and reach these young people. So gone the judgmental spirit of they don't look like us. Maybe they have their hair too long. You guys are hair perfect. No problem. Don't worry. I'm not talking to you. So you got it just right. No, you know what? If you had long hair, God bless you. Hey, nobody here is going to throw stones for the way people look. We're going to encourage people, and we're going to trust that they're here because God wants them here, and then they have some important job that they can accomplish in the kingdom of God to reach their generation for Christ. But no judgmental spirit here. If you want judgmental spirit and that's the kind of culture you want in church, this, I promise you, will not be the church by God's grace in a year from now and 2 years from now. It has to necessarily look different. I think we ought to minister to everybody. I'm not saying, I'm not proposing that we change everything to accommodate younger people. God knows my heart. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that everybody here over, say, 65, you know, the retired persons in this room, you have a role to play to not just be a consumer in this church, to where your idea is to come here and be fed and everybody's placating to you. Forget about that. We don't need consumer Christianity here anymore. You are part of the solution to reach young people for Christ. No more consumer mentality in here. And that means we have to have a little different approach on our judgmental spirit. We're not going to judge people because of their age. We're not going to look down at them because they're young. God has big things to accomplish that they can accomplish for Jesus, maybe bigger than the stuff we can accomplish because their mission field is far broader than ours. I feel like our church needs to do a good job here. What can you do if you're an older person? Well, you can start with praying that our church reaches people and begin to learn these kids' names. Find out who they are, meet them, write their names down, and then go home and pray for them. And say, God, help them to be salt and light at Tiffin University. God, help them to be salt and light at Heidelberg. What can I do? What can I do as an older person in this church? You can pray for people. You can invest your time in learning their names. I don't want to ask how many people know the names of the young people in this room. God, help us. We want to do a good job at reaching these people and having them to grow up to be what God called them to be, then we have to start praying for them and investing in them. We only have ourselves to blame. We need a church that doesn't have a judgmental spirit, that when young people hear, we embrace that, we fund what we need to fund to reach them, we invest in our time and energy, we get to know them, we love them. Why is our culture 4%? How much are we praying and ministering to these young people? And I'm speaking to myself because I'm horrible with names. God help me. Write their names down, meet them, commit to them that you're going to pray for them. That when they go to TU, God gives them favor. That God gives them windows of opportunity to reach their peers. I'm sorry. This is the job that the church has. There's not going to be a church in 10 years. There's not going to be a church in 20 years if we don't do the job God's calling us to do. Can we commit ourselves to doing better? We need to do better. There's no our church, and this is our heritage, and this was what the church used to be. That's gone. Where that church is yesterday's. We need to be a church of tomorrow, of the future, of what God has ahead. There is no such thing as the good old days when it comes to what God is doing. If God is faithful to accomplish what he said, and that's to be a God who's accomplishing great things, then there's only a church of tomorrow. And the better church is what happens next week and the next week and the next week. And we look forward to all that God has in the future. And we don't look back and say, that's the good old days. We look forward and say, that was good, but what we have ahead of us is better, and God's going to accomplish more, and God's going to change that number from 4% by God's grace to 25% to 50%. We have to be a church that's willing to invest and change the tide, or Addison and Chloe's generation's in trouble. I don't want to see. I feel like, man, we should never have had kids because the culture that we birthed them into is a mess. And the reason it's a mess is because this church and the church down the street and the other one and the other one and the other one, all the churches in this area haven't done a good job at reaching and living out Christ the way God's called us to live, and we've lost a generation. That was for the church this morning. Samuel said to Jesse, arise, there remains yet the youngest. Don't let people talk you down because of your age. Young people, you need to hear this. Don't let people talk you down because you're young. You have a role that God wants to play in your life, and it is every bit as important as everybody else's role in this room. Don't let people talk you down. God has something for you to accomplish. Accomplish it by his grace. Church, help them accomplish it. There remains the youngest. And behold, he's tending sheep. This is really important. You know what that was? Jesse, his father, said, oh, I didn't call David over here to this little meeting because he's the youngest, so he's not really that valuable. But worse, he's just tending sheep. That's really all he's good for, is just tending sheep. Listen, help us, and I want to speak to parents for a minute. Do not define your children by, oh, they're just this, or oh, they're just that, or that's the kid or in the family, or whatever. Help us not to do that. Oh, he's just the shepherd. Help us to speak life into our kids by saying, listen, they're, you know, the way we should be defining our kids is you are a child of God. And you are important in God's kingdom. You're not the kid that this and the kid that that and the kid that has the past and the kid that used to do this and the kid that's got the record and everything else that we bring up that we define kids by, okay? God has a plan, and we need to not define our children by their idiosyncrasies or by their age or by what we think they're valuable at. We define them by the way God sees them. And God sees them as valuable parts of his kingdom, and that's how we define our children. We need to instill that in our kids. And I can just hear, oh, he's just the shepherd boy. I wonder what David thought. Mom, nothing. Only thing I'm good for is going and just rallying up stupid sheep. I'm not important. And God didn't look at all that. God's like, no, that's my man. That's my man, David. Listen, teenagers, don't let people define you. Don't let people say, oh, well, you know, you did this when you were past. You're the guy that used to do this, and you're this. Listen, you're defined by who Jesus is in your life and what Jesus has called you to do. Don't have ears to hear people tear you down and define you in a way that brings you down. God is defining you by a lot of great things. Behold, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you. That's who you are. Somebody that God wants to prosper and to use. Don't allow people to talk you down and to define you that way. Oh, I'm just this, I'm just that. Listen, God has bigger plans. I love that that's the card that we have on the Love Tiffin, that the back of the card says, famously, Jeremiah chapter 29, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans to bless you, plans to prosper you. We don't have a God who has something bad in store for your life. God wants to bless you and use you. And that's how we define our kids. That's how we should be defining these young people, as treasures that God wants to use. We don't stereotype them. We don't call them less. It's just the shepherd. We don't relegate them to a task and think they can't accomplish something. What Jesse thought David was only good for is rallying sheep. And God thought that what David was good for was leading a nation. Well, Jesse was all wrong. He didn't even have a clue, because God's ways are bigger than our ways, and his paths greater than ours. And God has big things in store for every young people in this room. Wake up. It's time for you to do something, young people. Be defined by the greatness that God has in front of you, and not by your past, not by what your parents said about you, not by this failure that you might have had, not by the city that you're from. God has great things ahead of you, but you need to step up and live up to all that God's calling you to do. We're about to start children's youth ministry. Well, I don't want to go to youth ministry. I don't know anybody there. Oh, it's lame. I don't know. Nobody said that, Lucas. I can just see kids, you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? It's lame, it's boring. Listen, you're gonna be, you need to be faithful to that so that you can be salt and light in that universe and use your talent, your time to work the kingdom of God out in your life in a way that honors him, and that's gonna be part of it. So no, I don't have ears to hear my son say he's not going to youth ministry. Not because I'm the pastor's son, not because he's the pastor's son, because he's a son of in a Christian family. And what we do is we invest in all that God's doing. And it's not just my job. He's got tasks and roles that he needs to play, and he'll do it by God's grace. He'll do it, or we'll have problems at home. You don't have a choice. Well, I'd rather go somewhere else. I'd rather go to a bigger church with these people or whatever. That's not what God's called you to. Okay? What God's called you to is the church that you're at. This is God's home for you. This is where God wants you to use your gifts and your talents. And that's where you'll do it if you're going to honor God. No, we're not going to, we should not accept no for an answer, parents. We should win them over to a way of thinking that says, listen, this is why you're going to go, not because we're going to make you go, but because God has a role for you to play. God has things that he wants you to accomplish, and they're great, but if you stay away from the venues in which God's going to use you, you'll never see those things accomplished. So this is this sheep tending boy, David, that God called out of everybody that he could have, out of Eliab and Samuel's looking at it. That's the guy. So no, you don't understand. It's not about the outside appearance. It's not about where he's from. It's not about the outside appearance. It's not about what he's accomplished in the past. It's not about what you think he can accomplish. This other guy, the tending sheep, that's our man. That's our man. And I have to believe that God in this room right now has people, young people, that God wants to use in your sphere of influence for the kingdom of God that is powerful and awesome. And that if you would do it, Tiffin, as we know it, would change. I believe that 100%. I believe that. Nobody's ever talked me out of that. God wants to use young people to accomplish something. And so what happens is, then Samuel, verse 13, took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of the, love this. This is so awesome. This is great. And the Spirit makes me smile. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. The guy that was just the tender of sheep, now the Holy Spirit is on him. And the Holy Spirit's going to accomplish things through him. And he's going to have the capacity because the Holy Spirit's anointed him with something special. He's going to have the capacity to be the greatest king that the children of Israel have ever known. Problems, yes, but still great in God's eyes. And that same Holy Spirit that used David wants to use. Same exact Holy Spirit that fell on David is the same Holy Spirit, if you're a child of God today, that God wants to use. God's going to use that Holy Spirit power, the dynamite power of God through the Holy Spirit for you if you would just yield to what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. If you'd yield to that, the Holy Spirit wants to use you for great things. He wants to anoint you with great, tremendous power because what he has ahead of you is better than what's behind. We just receive that and believe that by God's grace that God wants to accomplish you for do something in your life that accomplishes something great for him. Don't stop playing church. Be part of all that God is doing and live up to all that God's calling you to do. Parents, be part of the solution and encouraging that with our kids. How are we going to grow our youth ministry? By the church growing families that have youth? No, that's a terrible model. The way the youth ministry grows is by every teenager in this room to say, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to reach my, I'm going to, in what is a wicked culture, I'm sure, at the public school year, and what I'm sure is a lot of stuff that doesn't honor God, I'm going to stand for truth. I'm going to love people, but I'm not going to be part of the problem. I'm going to be part of the solution. I'm going to stand up for God in a vibrant way. I don't care if I get made fun of. I don't care if people ridicule me. I don't care if I die. I'm going to live for Jesus, and if it costs me my life, then it cost me my life. That's the kind of Christians we need. That's the kind of teenagers, young people that we need, and that's the kind of old young person that we need in this room. Is God going to use us for something greater? We're going to stand by and allow this culture to dictate what this church does. No, the Holy Spirit, if he is who he is and he anoints the way he did in the Old Testament, and we yield to that, we become the people that God wants us to be, God, by his grace, can turn this around. But it's going to take you and you and you and you and Micah and you ladies in the back and then everybody in this room to make that happen. Say, I don't care what it cost me. I don't care what it cost me. I'm going to live for Christ. It may not be popular. It may not be popular. It's one thing to be a Christian in this room. It's another thing to be a Christian at your dorm. I don't care what it cost me. I don't care if it cost me friendships. I'm going to live for Jesus. I don't care if it cost me my life. I'm going to live for Jesus. I don't care if it costs me my comfort zone in this church. I'm going to do what it takes to live for Jesus. Emerging generations, if we're going to be a church and live in a city that stems the tide on these embarrassing numbers, we need to change our focus and get serious about reaching emerging generations. Will you commit today? I'm being serious about it. If you can't tell, I'm being serious today. We need to do a good job at knowing everybody here, ministering to their needs, loving these young people, and praying for them. If you're not doing that, God's calling you today to start doing that. Hear what I'm saying. God is calling you to minister to these young people, to spend your time and energy getting to know them and praying for them. God's calling you to do exactly that. Young people today, God's calling you to step up to the plate. No, we're not going to accept that you can't accomplish great things for Jesus because you're young. Young is not a liability in Christ, it's a benefit. You have your whole life ahead of you to honor God. Start doing it today. Not next week, not 2 weeks from now, not when you're 18, not when you're 25, not when you have kids. Today. And church, help us to encourage that in our kids. We need to do something. We need to pray. We have to be creative. There's a lot of things that we're thinking about. Obviously, we're starting children's youth ministry and college ministry. But fundamentally, there are some changes, and it may just be a heart change on your part that you say, God, I just have to love them. And I have to accept them as an equal part of the church. And I have to accept them and use my part to build them up in the faith. Amen. Do you receive that word this morning? You receive what the Holy Spirit's teaching us this morning. I trust that you do. And I'm going to pray and we're going to be dismissed. Hear me this morning. I'm emotional because I have a teenager. So when I preach that message, I'm thinking about my kids. And I want this church to be a vibrant church for my kids. And to be a church of integrity when it comes to honoring everybody that's in here. God, help us. Help us to do better. I'm not throwing stones, I'm just emotional. So if you receive that this morning, God bless you. And I look forward to all that God's gonna do in the future. I believe God has a bright, bright future ahead of this church and being the church in town that does the most to reach this demographic. I believe God's calling us to do it. And I'm excited about what God's going to do. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know what the plans are or what's going to solidify. But I just believe that God's going to do something. And I'm excited about what God's going to do. It'll be the young people that play the biggest role in that. Amen. Amen. Lord, we love you. We love